Well, thank you, Jose. Yahweh's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and that's a nice lead-in to what I'm going to speak on today on traditions. It's also exciting, too. We're heading into the fall feasts. Tabernacles, we get to spend time together and worship Yahweh. And then many of us, and Randy and me and several people, are going to be heading to Israel not long after that. So we get to tabernacle with Yahweh's people, and then we get to go see where Yahweh's people tabernacled anciently. So it's definitely a fun time. I've been there once, and really looking forward to it. When we were over there, one thing that I noticed for sure was traditions. We saw Hellenistic traditions, traditional sites of supposed events that happened, and of course, many of them more than likely are just made up. But isn't that true when it comes to tradition? If you think about it, we live our lives by traditions. The way we fix our hair or dress, the names we name our children, or the holidays we keep, how we socialize or the foods we eat have all been handed down to us as acceptable or appropriate from generations before us. Traditions in themselves are not necessarily a bad thing. They fit our comfort zone. We like the familiarity of them. Traditions simply work for us. Traditions socially bring us together because we share common practices. Traditions define cultures. They make us American or Chinese or Filipino. Right, Melgen? Some traditions, on the other hand, can work against us in our spiritual walk. They can separate us from Yahweh. Modern worship is full of traditions. The early church thought that to convert the pagans, they would take the bar from here and they'd move it down. They'd meld their practices with the traditions of the pagans, and they were assuming, of course, that they could win souls by doing this and that the pagans would then come to their way of thinking. But we know that the opposite happened. Truth gave way to paganism. Pure worship gave way to traditions of men. So today, Christians worship primarily on the day of the sun god Sol Invictus, not Yahweh's Sabbath. They honor Sol's birth every December 25th. The church indirectly worships sexual fertility every Easter, disguised as the birth of the Savior. Fertility rites like painting eggs are passed on as normal, and we have things called the Easter Bunny, and the average person out there doesn't think twice about it. The Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, that's a mouthful, by the way, says, historically, Easter is a celebration of the ancient queen of heaven, Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of fertility, love, war, and sex. Her boo was a Babylonian Tammuz, Greek Adonis. She is the same goddess worshipped throughout the Near East and Mediterranean worlds, almost from the beginning of recorded history. She was variously known as Inanna, Anin, Astarte, Ishtar, Ashtar, the Greek Aphrodite, and the Roman Venus. Her presence was thought to guarantee fertility, and in her absence, the land, humans, and animals could not reproduce. The historian Will Durant adds, Christianity did not destroy paganism. It adopted it. From Egypt came the ideas of divine trinity. And you can find that in the Story of Civilization, Volume 3. Yahweh had instituted a very structured way of worshiping him. The sacrificial system was meant to teach us that sin equals death, and it separates us from Yahweh. His seven annual feasts each have lessons for all of us, and it gives us a look into Yahweh's plan for mankind. His kosher food laws help us remain pure and healthy. His weekly Sabbaths teach us of his rest and creation, and the perfect seven-day sequential pattern that he set from us from the beginning that has not changed. And we learn how resting from work and thinking on him, it changes us and it changes our hearts, just like we have to have a Feast of Tabernacles or unleavened bread every so many months. Yahweh has them all spaced out because he knows we need that. We need that regeneration. In Mosaic times, systematic steps were taken to cover sin so Yahweh could tabernacle and dwell with Israel. Today there is no temple, but he wants to dwell in us like he dwelled in that tabernacle with Israel. For this to happen, we must be acceptable to him, and that is what is so important. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, he says there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service." Yahweh requires us to be acceptable in his sight. The more we sin, the farther we drive that wedge between Yahweh and us. And we're all going to sin. We know we're all going to sin. We sin all the time. But we have to understand that when we do that, we separate ourselves with Yahweh. And we always need to try and strive to do our best. And I guess Yahshua's sacrifice is so important because of that indwelling of Yahweh in us, in his spirit. But his blood only goes so far. And if you read Hebrews 6:5, we can't put Yahshua to death again. So we need to be careful. We can't use him as a way out, so to speak, for us to continue in sin. We also know, of course, that pagan customs and all these traditions that we're talking about separate us. It pushes us farther away from true worship. We need to be reminded what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" We need to understand that our families, although well-meaning in a lot of these holidays, we can't be a part of that, and we got to separate ourselves from that, because if we do not, we do not remain unspotted, and we push Yahweh back, and the last thing we want to do, of course. First John 1:5, then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that Elohim is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yahshua Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The prophet Isaiah warns us of mixing truth and error. He says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We can't keep pagan holidays and remain pure. If you'd skip to verse 24, he says there, "Here is the punishment for these people. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." What has the church done today, essentially? They have casted away the law of Yahweh, the very thing that shows that we follow him and that's good for us. They've cast that away. And by doing so, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. We hear today, the law is against us. You probably heard that. It's like this evil thing. It's against us. That many people today, people that profess to believe in Yahweh, hate the law. We are called heretics for even implying that we keep it. A man on YouTube recently left this scathing comment for us, and I'm paraphrasing here. He basically said we're practicing witchcraft because we keep the law of Yahweh, and then he quoted Galatians. So my question is, we're keeping the law of Yahweh. Obviously, in the Old Testament, they weren't practicing witchcraft. But because we're practicing the law now, that is witchcraft, but they can keep pagan holidays, which literally go back to occultic origins. I mean, it's pretty crazy, and I think maybe sometimes, instead of lashing out, I have a tendency to lash out at some of these people. Maybe I should think a second and pray for them, because obviously they're misguided. John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, Christianity is not alone in its traditions. Judaism has its fair share of traditions. In fact, a lot of traditions, probably far more than Christianity. Matthew 7:14, talks about being straight. Straight is the gate. And I kind of look at that. On one side we have Christianity, on the other side we have Judaism. There's traditions on both sides, and we need to remain straight. And we need to check these things out because they're important. I've seen many people in my life who have a desire to know Yahweh start to add these Jewish customs. And a lot of these customs are not found in the Bible. And some of these customs, surprisingly, have a pagan origins. But for some weird reason, when you explain this to some of these people, some people not so much, but others, they won't believe it. They won't take truth in history. They just continue on down the traditions. And of course, that's sad. If you think about it, that's the one thing, that's one reason why Yahshua, the main reason why Yahshua died, because he countered tradition. So when Yahshua came, he came to set things straight, because you got to think, all these added laws, these man-made laws, he came and he redirected the people to try to set them straight on the way that the law was originally intended to, the law would allow us to love our fellow man, and we would look at things not in a ideological sense, but we would look at the law as good for mankind and good for our neighbor and not about us. And that's where I think a lot of the problem lied. I think it's good to understand that many of the New Testament writers were dealing with this man-made law from the Jews and, of course, the pagans from Galatia and elsewhere. They brought in their traditions and their paganism. And we know Paul fought a lot against that in the New Testament. But, you know, today Jews still love their traditions. You might remember the song about traditions on Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye as the lead-in to the song, and I love Fiddler on the Roof, by the way. It's a great movie. He says this, "You may ask, why do we stay here if it's so dangerous? We stay because Anatevka is our home, and how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word, tradition." Of course, he said, "That I can tell you in one word, tradition." You probably remember. "Because our traditions, we have kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything, how to eat, how to sleep, how to wear our clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to G-O-D. You may ask, how did this start? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what G-O-D expects him to do. Traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives will be as shaky as a fiddler on a roof." I don't know if I can't play the fiddle, but I could only imagine it probably would be pretty shaky if you're trying to play it on a roof. But, you know, the point made, I suppose. You could say that traditions with the Jewish people have kept them from assimilation over time into various cultures, because they've lived through the diaspora all over the world. And they have generally retained their culture. I mean, there has been some things, and we're going to get into a few of those. But not all these traditions are necessarily bad. The problem is the traditions that we can tie to paganism. And Tevye had mentioned covering their heads, and I want to talk about the kippah here for a second. Now, this is for the men covering their heads. Men in that time, or I should say in Greek paganism, actually started wearing it. Go to the next slide here. Wearing a kippah, for instance, is not biblical law. Paul tells us that to cover a man's head while praying is dishonoring him. The kippah actually goes back to the god Hermes, and you can see this picture of Hermes here. He was an Olympian god of wisdom and cunning who always wore a cap to denote his superior wisdom. Now, you can actually see there's a lot of different pictures and different hats that he wore. This in particular is one. I think it illustrates the point. Here, this cap later on was a symbol of one that was educated. This is why during graduation ceremonies to this very day, students wear an adaptation of these hats. The god Hermes is also very big with the Freemasons. To them, he's the god of wisdom, also known as Thoth or Set. The Pope in Rome has been wearing the dome kippah much longer than the Jews. You might also see Muslim men wearing this. It became popular in the 17th and 18th centuries, believe it or not, not that long ago. Alfred J. Kulach, an Orthodox author and rabbi, states in his book, The Jewish Book of Why, the skullcap has no religious significance in Jewish law. He goes on to say, were a Jew of the generation of Moses or Solomon or Judah, the Maccabee, alive today, he would be quite confused as he observed our religious conduct. He would look at the skullcap, kippah, that we wear and ask, why do Jews wear them? What are they for? He would notice the gartle and stremel, fur hat, you might see them. We see those a lot when we go to Israel. Kind of looks like a lampshade. It's really interesting when you're walking behind someone wearing one. But the kassad wear those. But he says they'd be puzzled if they could see these the Jews in this day and age wearing these things. How about the Star of David, the most popular symbol in Judaism? The star is even on the flag of Israel. And when you go to Israel, you'll see flags everywhere. They're very patriotic. Every building, in fact, some buildings have multiple flags. They're just everywhere. You see the star all over the Holy Land. And even in this country, you might see it on menorahs and shofars. It's a hexagram star, and it was actually used in paganism and has been for thousands of years. It is not mentioned in the Bible whatsoever in relation to worship of Yahweh. From History and Practice of Magic, Volume 2, the six-pointed star is commonly used as a talisman and conjuring spirits in the occult. The six-pointed star is called the Talisman of Saturn. Now remember that, Talisman of Saturn. And is also referred to as the Seal of Solomon. Masonic and occultic symbols illustrated by Dr. Kathy Burns. Quote, the hexagram is formed by uniting the water triangle with the fire triangle, which is a six-pointed star, Star of David, Solomon's Seal, etc. When the two triangles, the water triangle and the fire triangle, are joined together into one symbol, it forms a six-pointed star known as a double triangle, hexagram, crest of Solomon, star of the microcosm, and the shield of David, among other things. It is even called the Talisman of Saturn. Again, Talisman of Saturn. I want to show you guys something. If you can go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, before he was stoned here, lashed out at the Jewish authority. He said, then Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. He's yelling at them, quoting here. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your mighty one, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away to Babylon. The star of your mighty one, Remphan. Stephen is alluding here to Amos chapter 5, verse 25. That says, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith Yahweh, whose name is the Elohim of hosts. I'm going to reread part of that. Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God. Thank you. He knew I needed it. I find that interesting. Is that the Star of David? I don't know if we know. We just don't know. But that's some interesting stuff going on right there. I wanted to show you a slide here. Many scholars believe that Kion to be the god of Saturn. Let me go one more here. That's the one I wanted to show you. Do you see the top of Saturn? You see the hexagon inside the Star of David? Just an interesting correlation. How in the world would they have even known that? Is it just a coincidence? I don't know. But I know Satan does some pretty crazy things. And then this, I actually didn't cover it. This is from a synagogue in the Galilee from the 3rd century. So doesn't quite go back to Yahshua, but you can see 300 years after they were using that symbol. It's possible it could go back to Solomon, but we really don't know, and there's no evidence to support it. What we do know is that it is a occultic symbol, and we need to flee from anything occultic for sure. So tradition's hard to break. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And we of course know Solomon got into the worship of Moloch with his wives. So he left Yahweh. He's an example of what not to do. So if this is pagan imagery from thousands of years ago, the implications for us as Yahweh's people are enormous. We can't associate with anything like this, because if this could possibly be one of the reasons that Yahweh sent Israel into captivity, we need to obviously take note of that, and it's serious business. Well, let's get real quick into man-made Jewish law. Many extra laws and customs are written in what is today known as the Talmud. You might have heard like the Babylonian Talmud, for instance. We actually have it downstairs in our library, and you can go through it and read just ridiculous amounts of extra law that was added to the Torah. The Talmud is a central text in Rabbinic Judaism. It has two parts, the Mishnah, or oral law, and the Gemara. The entire Talmud consists of 63 essays, and in standard print is over 6,200 pages long. Now, you think about that. Our Bible's like 2,000, and we have all these notes and Strong's numbers in the running text. So we're talking about a lot of extra stuff added here. And we're just talking about the Torah. We're not even talking about the New Testament. So in it are the teachings of thousands of rabbis dating from before the Common Era all the way to the 5th century. It expounds on a variety of subjects, including law, Jewish ethics, philosophy, customs. The Talmud is the basis of all codes of Jewish law. You hear the Talmud mentioned almost as frequently, if not more, than the Torah among practicing Jews. Much of the Talmud in Yahshua's time was oral, but after the temple was destroyed in 70 CE, the old way, which they'd go to the temple and they would learn and kind of disseminate information, that wasn't possible anymore. And then the Sanhedrin disbanded, and they were the Jewish governing body, it started to be written down. And that's what we have today as the Talmud. Some of these Jewish man-made laws, or halakha, deal with Shabbat. In fact, a lot of them do. Keep in mind, even among conservative and Orthodox Jews, there's disagreements on how to keep the Sabbath and how far we should go. Strict observance of the Sabbath was like a benchmark of how pure and how a benchmark of orthodoxy. But you could see how these laws started adding up. You know, I'm going to keep it a little better than you. I'm not going to do this. And Baba, next thing you know, you got all these added laws. Here is an example of added law. I'm going to show you one example just so you understand how this works. In Exodus 35:3, Yahweh said, "You shall kindle no fire, therefore, your habitations upon the Sabbath day," throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. Pretty short and sweet, right? In the Babylonian Talmud, Mishnah 3, it says, "A tailor shall not go out with his needle when it's nearly dark on Friday, lest he forget and go out carrying it about with him after dark, nor a scribe with his pen, nor shall one search for vermin in his garments or read before the lamplight Friday night. Of a variety, it is said, an instructor may follow the children when they read, but he shall not read himself before the lamplight." Now, the reason why they say you shouldn't read with lamplight on the Sabbath was because if you're reading by lamplight, you might be tempted to adjust the light and therefore violate the the original commandment. I kid you not, that is exactly the reason for this. Do you see how ridiculous this extrapolation of Yahweh's law is? Why do you think they wanted to kill Yahshua so badly? He came back because the Jewish authority, this was how they controlled the people. And Yahshua came, when he came, he basically said, this is nonsense. And they wanted to kill him for it. They did kill him for it. For many in Judaism today, the oral law and rabbinic authority trumps Yahweh and the Torah. You've heard me correctly. Many Orthodox Jews believe that, much like the Catholics do in this respect. The Catholics believe that the church in Rome and the Pope have all authority. They can change, they can do anything. They can change the Sabbath day. Pope changed the Sabbath day, according to them. In many respects, the Jews hold the same beliefs as it pertains to rabbinic authority. In his book, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, Nehemiah Gordon deals with this very issue of rabbinic authority. He writes on page 14, a startling personal experience. I got to read this to you. This is crazy. This when he was a kid, he grew up Orthodox. If the rabbis say right is left or left is right, you must obey them. When I was growing up, this was a problem I faced on a daily basis. I would constantly be coming to my rabbis and protesting that this or that interpretation of the Talmud seemed to fly in the face of explicit words of Scripture. I was told time and again that the rabbis have interpreted it this way, and we had no right to question it. One day, one of the rabbis sat me down to convince me of the absolute authority of the rabbis. He began to tell me the story of Rabbi Eliezer, which appears in the Babylonian Talmud, tractate, which is essay, Baba Metzia, page 59b. Rabbi Eliezer was the greatest of the rabbinical sages and the teacher of the legendary Rabbi Akiva. One day, Rabbi Eliezer was engaged in a debate with the rest of the rabbis on some minutia of rabbinic law. Rabbi Eliezer maintained that a certain type of oven could not contract ritual uncleanness, while all the other rabbis said it could. The Talmud relates that on that day, Rabbi Eliezer brought forward every imaginable argument, but he could not convince the other rabbis. Rabbi Eliezer became very frustrated. His rational arguments clearly proved he was right, but this was not enough to convince the other rabbis to change their ruling. What was he to do? In desperation, Rabbi Eliezer invoked a miracle. He shouted out, "If I am right, let the trees prove it." And the rabbis in the academy suddenly heard a great rumble, and when they looked outside, they saw an entire orchard of trees inexplicably being uprooted and flying into the air. The rabbis were very impressed, but they turned to Rabbi Eliezer and said, "We don't listen to trees." Rabbi Eliezer tried again. He shouted out, "If I am right, let the river prove it." Everyone in the academy ran outside and witnessed as the great river began to flow backwards. The rabbis were now extremely impressed, but they turned to Rabbi Eliezer and said, "We do not listen to rivers." Rabbi Eliezer was now steaming at the collar and shouted, "If I am right, let the walls of the academy prove it." The walls of the academy immediately began to cave in. The rabbis turned to Rabbi Eliezer and said, "We do not listen to walls." Rabbi Eliezer was at his wit's end and finally shouted, "If the law agrees with me, let it be proved from heaven." At that moment, all those present in the academy heard a voice call out from heaven saying, "Why do you dispute Rabbi Eliezer, seeing that in all matters the law agrees with him?" The rabbis were again impressed, but turned to Rabbi Eliezer and said, "Sorry, we do not listen to heaven." As my rabbi was telling me this story, he opened to Deuteronomy 30:12, which says concerning the Torah, "It is not in heaven." Of course, this phrase is part of a verse that says there is no excuse not to follow the Torah, because it is not in heaven or across the sea, but in our hearts and mouths. The Israelites had just heard the Torah directly from Moses and knew exactly what it meant, so there could be no excuses not to live by it. But this same verse was brought by the rabbis as proof to Rabbi Eliezer that they should not listen to the Creator in matters of Torah. Once the Torah was given, it was no longer in heaven, and therefore Yahweh had no say in interpreting it. My rabbi's conclusion, I added Yahweh, by the way. My rabbi's conclusion from all of this was that the interpretations of the rabbis even superseded a direct decree from Yahweh himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sick. That is sick. When you actually say you're not going to listen to Yahweh, if his vocal voice was to tell you to do something, and you're not going to listen, I think it speaks for itself. So if that doesn't illustrate the point that we need to look on both sides of the issue, both sides of the line here, Christianity and Judaism, I don't know what does. You can definitely see how these traditions, these rabbinic traditions that were written down, was egotistical, because at this point, certain people could control other people. And this was, I think, one of the reasons, of course, why Yahshua was so mad. I wanted to close with Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 20. It deals with an issue where Yahshua is dealing with the Pharisees on a matter of added dogma. Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Yahshua from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Yahshua replied, "And why do you break the commandment of Elohim for the sake of your tradition? For Elohim said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to Elohim, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of Yahweh for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Yahshua called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Again, it's a heart change here. This is the whole sacrificial system was supposed to change the heart. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Those are some pretty strong words by our Savior. So just as Yahshua challenged the religious traditions of his day, that's what we do today. And of course we're going to get called names. We're going to be called heretics. We're going to be, you know, ridiculed. If you could see some of the comments that we get, like on YouTube or Facebook, YouTube's the worst. I mean, we're saving some of them, but some of them are profane. I mean, we'll be called literally some of the worst names you can think of, cuss words, and then they use Jesus in the next sentence. I kid you not. One time I spent about an hour, because they were building up, I spent about an hour going through them, and Debbie knows. I came out all upset. I had to vent to Debbie, because I'm a human being. I can only take so much of this. You know, you can only take so much negativity. And after about an hour, I had to take a break, and then, of course, back in, delete, you know. But the point being is, we live in a society, I should say humankind has always rebelled against Yahweh, but it seems to be even worse these days. And if we can get any encouragement, it's to follow what our Savior did, not follow man's tradition, and to check everything out. Everything we do needs to be checked in the light of Scripture. So with that, I say Yahweh bless you, and good Sabbath.